In any organization, there are what we might refer to as climate and culture. Climate changes rapidly, but is not sustained for very long. It's pretty rapid, but ends quickly. Culture is much more sustained and long-term. Right? And so climate, the climate of an organization is things like when we say, you know, imagine the mission trip comes home this summer, and they say 10 people came to faith through our efforts this summer. Man, our climate would just go up in a hurry. But anytime we have news, as Casey prayed today, news of accidents or illnesses or death, our climate can come down in a hurry as well. Climate changes rapidly. Talking about organizations. Don't go home and tell people your pastor is talking about climate change today, all right? The climate can change rapidly. Culture takes much, much longer to build and to redirect. And you might compare it to, climate is changing the thermostat on your baseboard heat. Culture is putting in the ductwork for a new furnace. Last week, we did this. We raised the climate, an impassioned call to action, not looking to reduplicate that today, at least not by my intentions. Today is much more about getting ourselves focused. Where are we headed? Who are we? Long term, what's our direction? In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, to call people to the obedience that comes from faith." And that phrase at the end, the obedience that comes from faith, that describes so much of what we're going to look at in our passage today. We're going to see, number one, what happens when you don't have faith, what comes about when we don't have faith. We're going to look at number two, where you will need faith. You need faith just to obey in our own lives. And then number three, who will give you faith? Right? What, where, who? What, where, who results when you don't have it, an example area or two where you need it, and then who provides faith and the obedience that comes from it. We're going to be in Numbers 13 and 14 today. Israelites are at the edge of the promised land. They send scouts in to recon, and this passage is what happens as a result. Selected verses from Numbers 13 and 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." Skipping down to verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad?" So they went up and explored the land. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. It was so large. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. Now there was no skipping in between those two. What we should picture is this uproar from the people at the news that the other 10 just reported. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." Down at the bottom of verse 33, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and surely we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose. We should choose a leader of our own design. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Skipping down to verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here you will die. The men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. And so early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country, toward the land that the spies had returned from. We have sinned, they said. They realize it. We've sinned against the Lord. We will go up now to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up now because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. The Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them all the way down to Hormah. This is God's word. When growing up, I remember a guest speaker visiting our church. He came several times, and he always loved to do things out of the ordinary, out of the box, just to kind of mix things up. It's actually John Baer. He's now a preacher at Grace Brethren over in Falling Springs. Some of you may have met him. But John came one time to our church, and he spoke on the Israelites entering the Promised Land. And what he did is he had the men of the church stand up and carry the communion table, like the altar, carry it in a procession around the sanctuary just to try to visualize, to try to simulate what Jericho might have been like. He was talking about entering the land. And in that same message, he said, you know, we can all name Joshua and Caleb, but there were 10 other spies. Why is it we can always name these two, but we don't know the names of the other 10? And then he said, see if I can get it out here. He said, I will give $100 to anyone who can name the other 10. I was 7 or 8 years old at the time. Could not do it. Had to ask Danielle to stop by the bank earlier this week. He said, I'll give $100 to anybody who can name the other 10 spies. And I wanted to in the worst way, but it's hard, y'all. It's hard. I mean, names like Shemua and Shaphat and Igal and Palti and Gadiel and Gadi and Amiel and Nabi and Sether and Geuel. 25 years, I got nothing to show for it. This was mine coming into the day. I told myself I would memorize, just like if this was some sort of speaker's trick and I was going to encounter again, I was going to memorize it, never be found wanting again in the future. Never happened again. Ask me in 2 weeks, I probably won't be able to do that. Entering the promised land. You know the story. Israelites come up out of Egypt. They get all the way through the desert. They come to the edge of Canaan. It is time to go in. They send the scouts. Two come back excited, impassioned, faithful. Joshua and Caleb, let's go. And 10 come back saying, that's not going to work. Did you see them? Did you look at their cities? We'll never make that. Now, Moses had asked whether the towns were unwalled, just little tents and camps, or whether they were fortified cities. But Canaan, as you know, was comprised of many little mini-states, many kingdoms. They were regularly in conflict with one another, and so the landscape was dotted with fortifications because they were always fighting each other. So the men go in, and all they see are all these fortifications. The Anakites seem to have been this strand of giants. It took two Israelites to carry a cluster of grapes. It was so large. The fruit is huge, and so are the people. But tucked away in the middle of the 10's answer is the key phrase. In 1327, in the middle of their answer, did you catch what they said? Moses, it does indeed flow with milk and honey. It does indeed. The sense is, it's actually flowing with milk and honey. Now, why is that a key phrase? The whole way through, throughout the journey so far, God has told Moses, and Moses in turn has told the people, I will take you up out of Egypt, out of slavery, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so what the spies are saying, the spies' report actually confirms that God's word to them was true. He said he was going to do this, and look, it matches his description. It does flow with milk and honey, but then they get focused on all of the obstacles, all of the other difficulties that they see, and they question what the question is, whether they will believe the rest of what God has said, that he will take them in addition to the description. And of course they do not. Have said each week, there is an error that the people make against the word of God in these stories. And here it is in today's passage. God had said, I will bring you into this land. The people get confirmation that his word so far has been true. It does flow with milk and honey. But they see the other difficulties, the obstacles in the land, and they make the mistake of thinking that God's word to them should be evaluated by human reason. And I don't mean that we throw our thinking out the window, but that the primary criteria is our human ability to discern what will work and what will not. But that God's word should be evaluated by pride in our own judgments. Not thinking, but overconfidence in our thinking. That what has been revealed through Moses, God's word, God's plan for them, should be subjected to the criteria, to their criteria, before they will decide whether they will act on it or not. It's a mistake. And so we see that in order even to obey the covenant, there must be faith in the God of the covenant. In order to obey, the obedience that comes from faith, in order to obey, there must be faith preceding it. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. Not ignoring sight, not ignoring what is plainly before us. If you notice when Caleb gives his reply, notice he doesn't contradict what the others are saying. He doesn't say, no, wait a minute, there weren't really that many fortifications. They weren't really that large. No, he doesn't contradict the plain facts. He says, even though I see these, I believe God will do. He will carry out what he has promised. We know we're not supposed to live by faith without works. This is James 2, right? Faith should be made complete by works. Here in this passage, we see that we can't even do works. We can't obey without faith. It takes faith in the God of the covenant to obey the requirements of the covenant. We know it takes faith because of what happens at the very end. when the people hear that they have messed up and destruction is coming, and destruction, in fact, has already started with the 10 leaders, when they hear they mess up, they say, okay, we will go in, but God is not with them. And they are beaten badly. This is not something you can do on your own effort. You see, if you don't have faith, you can just not even try to do what you are called to do. Right? Just the 10 coming back saying we can't do it. But also, if you don't have faith, you can give it a try. Just grunt it out. Just attend church. Just teach that class. Just do ministry. You can try without faith, and that won't work either. It's called presumption, right? Presuming against God. Now, number two, it's important to also say, this is primarily about God's revealed word, not just every little impression we have that crosses our mind. God had revealed through Moses that this was his covenant. He would do this. He would bring them into this land after having brought them out of Egypt. This is God's word. This is not every impulse or flight of fancy. And then just tacking onto that, well, the Bible says if I just have enough faith, it'll come about. And not to worry about rational details or rational concerns. How many times have we, it'd be funny if it didn't happen so often. How many times have we heard somebody say, I want to be a famous singer for God, and they can't carry a tune? I want to sing for the Lord, either record label or on church worship bands. I want to sing for the Lord. It's going to be his message. Any money I get will go to his purposes. Never mind the odds that I can't sing, because the Bible says not just have faith, not to worry about, you know, what makes sense rationally. Now, this is not every impression. This is his word. God is a God of order, not of disorder. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. And so Numbers 14 is telling us we should expect that there should be some times where God's word is so challenging to you, so different from what you would plan on your own, that it will take faith in order for you to even be willing to try to obey, to try to put it into practice. Here's one area for ourselves. Our culture has an issue with authority. Did you know that? Our culture has an issue with authority. We don't like it. We don't trust it. We don't trust those with power over us. And we all do it. And it's not just an issue of direct orders, you know, somebody commanding you to do something. It's not just that. No, it certainly is that. It's also just having to come face to face that somebody else might have a better perspective on something than you do. That your word on something is not the highest. Right? We read a few internet articles and all of a sudden we're the expert on whatever it says. We all do it. In some ways, it's not a bad thing. I have an extended family member whose son has vision problems. Young boy, 6 or 7 years old. Vision problems. And throughout a series of appointments with their eye doctor, they read numerous articles online. They did extensive research. Their doctor prescribed one and only one course of action for their boy. And because of what they had read, they were able to ask about and ask for this second lesser-known treatment option. And that solution ended up being the one that did the trick. And so it's not always bad. Sometimes it's good. But we hear stories like that, and we think, I too can read a few internet articles and know more than the doctor, right? We do this. That I can just look around online for a little bit and now I am better informed than the lawyer, than someone who's been to medical school, than a specialist. We think that. And then in our own fields, our own areas of expertise, we complain about people who do the very same thing to us. They have no idea how complicated this is and all the training that I went through and why I'm looking at these 18 other factors that they've never even considered. We all do this. I have a friend who's a veterinarian in the area. And he describes how, of course, they have to tailor their expectations according to the educational level, the ability to understand of the animal's owner. And he said what will happen sometimes is somebody will have read a little bit online, enough to pick up a few buzzwords, And so they will start talking, and the vet will think, oh, they get it. You know, they understand all of the nuances of this, and will give a more finely detailed explanation, and then just see the look of glossing over on a person's face. Like, they don't actually know what they're talking about. I can make the case that this is exactly what I'm doing right now. You just need to listen to my chosen area of specialty. But don't you see? Human nature has always been this way. And Numbers 14 is giving us a picture of it. Numbers 14, verse 4, we know better, and we should choose our own type of leader and go back. Human nature has always been this way. We just have the resources now, the technology available to prime the pump in a way that was never possible before. Only accept what fits your criteria of making sense to you. Always been this way. First temptation, what was it? A casting off of divine authority. One of the roots of the curse was a rejecting of authority and a twisting of authority to make it the type of thing that should be rejected. But originally, it was good. And casting off divine authority is what exiled us, enslaved us in the first place. And now we think, if I can just get more authority, more power, it'll be what liberates me. It's just further enslaving us back to Egypt, back to the land of slavery. It's the whole way through Scripture. We should choose our own leader and go back. Do you know that the Bible challenges the democratic spirit? The Bible and democracy, the gospel and democracy are not the same thing. Democracy says only a leader of our own choosing, at least the consent of the majority, the consent of the governed through the majority. That's democracy. We get to choose. And the Bible, in the Bible, God says, this is my man, Moses, my word, submit. Submit to him. Submit to him even when it does not seem to make sense to you. Submit whether you like it or not. Do you feel that? Do you feel that rising up within you? Now, wait a minute. Let's talk about this. Let's take a closer look at that. You feel that rising up within us. What is that? That is the spirit of our age. That is the air we have breathed from the moment we were born without even realizing it. And that is our flesh. That is my flesh starting to well up in rebellion. I am not saying throw our brains out the window. We still do the work to understand what is in God's word. We do genre analysis, translation, figures of speech, syntax, cultural factors. Caleb did not throw out the spies report. He saw the same things they did. We do the work to make sure we are understanding it correctly. But deep within, there is an underlying commitment and understanding that once we have seen what this is really teaching, I'm going to do it. I'm going to submit to it. Submit myself to it, even if it doesn't make the most sense to me or is not the way that I would have chosen to do it myself. And it calls us to do that in the home all the way up through the church. Our culture hates it. Where's the equality? What's fair about this? But God intended this distinction in the home as a picture of the Trinity, as a picture of Christ in the church, and beyond the home, the New Testament gives qualifications for elders or overseers. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And if you notice throughout, Paul tells Titus, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Appoint overseers. He does not say, let the people vote. Just punt it back to the consent of the governed. This is challenging. For us, everything in you, everything in me screams against that. And Scripture clearly calls us to it, calls us to submit. Everything in you screams against it. So clearly, you're going to need faith in the God behind this authority if you're ever going to do it? Where do you get it? Or better, who will give it to you? Faith. When the people try to go in on their own, the narrative gives us this line at the end, verse 44. In their presumption they went, though neither Moses nor the ark of the Lord's covenant moved out from the camp. So entering the promise is not something we can bring about on our own. We cannot do it. They're brought all the way up to the edge. Just go in. And they can't make it the rest of the way. When they finally do go in, think about how it happens. When they finally do go in, 40 years later, the ark is the presence of the Lord in the camp. They try in their presumption and the ark stays back. 40 years later, how do they go in? The ark moves out first. And Joshua tells the priest carrying the ark, when your feet touch the water's edge, the water of the Jordan River at flood stage. You want to talk about not making sense to our rational minds? River at flood stage, walk into it. When your feet hit the water's edge, it will stop. The waters will be piled up all the way back to Adam. And there with the ark of the Lord before you, the presence of the Lord paving the way in, and you going by through it, you will come in to the land of the promise. You cannot generate this on your own, this kind of obedience and faith. Only when Jesus Christ is revealed to you, God's presence bridging the gap, crucified, resurrected, ascended. God ending the curse, ushering you into the promise. Only that, only He will produce faith in you and the obedience that comes from it. This story was shared with me this week in preparation for our closing song. Our song is going to be, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I want you to listen to this story behind the song, talking about following the Lord even when it doesn't make sense to our rational minds, to the pride of our rational discernment. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales, England. As a result of this revival, many missionaries came from England and Germany to northeast India to spread the gospel. The region in India was comprised of hundreds of tribes that were primitive and aggressive by nature. Into this hostile and aggressive community came a group of Welsh missionaries spreading the message of love, peace, and hope of Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One Welsh missionary succeeded in converting a man, the man's wife, and his two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all of the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song which became famous down through the years. He sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay dead on the floor, the chief asked, will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too. But the man sang these words in reply, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death, and now he asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. And in the face of death, the man sang the final memorable lines, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. He was shot dead with the rest of his family. And with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the one man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some new supernatural power behind the family, and I too want that supernatural power. And in a spontaneous confession of faith, the chief declared, I too belong to Jesus Christ. And when the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the power of God through the cross at work, on full display in demonstration. And so we ask you, church, this morning, will this be your song? Will this be your prayer, your heart's stance and utter commitment? No turning back. No turning back. We have decided. Follow Jesus. Almighty God, we praise you for your word. I again give you thanks for the commitment that this church, this congregation, continues to express to your word. Lead us in your way by your presence. I pray that you would give us faith that would overflow in submitted, surrendered lives full of obedience to you. And do it in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.